Well, if you take your Bible, please, this morning, our first passage that we're going to look at, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. It is extremely important in the church that we always preach and teach Jesus Christ, His supremacy, His kingship, His deity, His lordship, His work of bringing salvation, His ongoing efforts to enable us to be conformed to His image. That is really what we are about and what we always want to focus on. We focus on Jesus because He is our priority. Sometimes, though, we need to address current events that are happening in the world and put them into a biblical context so that we can see these events through the lens of God's Word. In the past several weeks, we have seen very troubling events all over the world perpetrated by the Islamic terrorist group, the Islamic State, or ISIS. Previously and back a couple of years ago, ISIS was wreaking havoc primarily in Iraq and Syria, and their activity was mostly confined to that particular region, and it was a less of a concern for most people in the world, primarily for two reasons. The first reason it was less of a concern a couple of years ago is that the two branches of Islam have been fighting and killing each other for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they will probably continue to do that. So that was nothing new. The second reason that came into my mind as I was watching all of this, and I've been watching for a number of years now, is that I began to think about certain passages and certain stories in the book of Joshua and in the book of Judges and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. We read stories in those books after the Israelites had come into the Promised Land that they were always under attack by a variety of different nation states all around them. And it's quite surprising when you start just thinking it through that when the Israelites would pray and ask God to protect them or to give them victory over an invading army, one of the things that God did a lot was to cause the other army to go into confusion, and so they killed each other through a variety of different ways. Blow the trumpets, and the Israelites would blow the trumpets, the other army would get confused, and they would kill each other. That seemed to work out pretty good. Or grab a clay pot, and everybody at the sound bash the clay pot, and the other army was thrown into confusion, and they killed themselves. I looked at what's going on over there and I'm thinking, well, this kind of follows with what the Lord has already done. They are killing themselves. So we were less concerned about it. But in the past couple of weeks, we have seen quite a change. The Muslim jihadists have launched deadly shooting sprees in Copenhagen at a cartoonist free speech event and at a synagogue, killing a number of Jews. The Muslim jihadists have murdered Jews at a kosher deli in Paris, and they killed the staff of the magazine Charlie Hebdo because of their drawings. We saw on the TV this 10 days or so ago that they captured a Jordanian pilot, put him in a cage, and burned him alive, which reports are that they did that with 40 other Iraqi security soldiers last week, parading them in these little cage boxes and burning them alive. They have kidnapped and slaughtered thousands of innocent men and women and children in Nigeria. The Muslim jihadists beheaded journalist James Foley and Stephen Sotloff. The humanitarian working there in aid organizations, Alan Henning and Peter Kassig. Two Japanese nationals were beheaded as well. They beheaded 21 Coptic Christians in Libya just this past weekend. And lest we forget the beheading of Colleen Hufford in Oklahoma last September, at the hands of a former co-worker and convert to Islam, very sympathetic to the jihad, which is the holy war against all unbelievers of Islam. So what are we to make of these things? What does God tell us about these things? And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning. Since it's on everybody's mind, let's just talk about it. The first thing we have to default to is that God has a plan. God has a plan. And we turn to our Heavenly Father first because He and He alone is our source for truth. He is a source of comfort and He brings us peace that passes all understanding. And let me just say, far from being random events of violence, without meaning and without purpose, because that forces the conclusion that everything is random and out of control, that is not true. God is in control. And He does have an eternal plan for the ages. The passage I asked you to turn to, Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. We have basically our default position in this passage that God has an eternal plan for the ages. He has already declared from eternity past to eternity future what that plan is, and He will carry it out. And there is nothing in all of this creation that will turn God away from it. If we went back and read Isaiah 14, 24 through 27, we would read, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so it shall stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that I purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Rhetorical questions at the end. Basically, nobody. Nothing. God will accomplish His plan. It is particularly in the wisdom literature and the prophets that this idea of an all-inclusive divine purpose is most prominent. That God has, from the beginning of all eternity, that He has had an inclusive plan encompassing all reality and extending even to the minor details of life. Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of doom. Even things that are thought of as random chance, such as casting lots, represented the Lord's doing. And there's nothing that can deter or frustrate the accomplishment of His purpose. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will be established. Many are the thoughts, many are the plans in the eyes of a man, in the eyes of men, but it is the purpose of the Lord that shall be established. The plan and purpose of God is also prominent in the New Testament Scriptures as well. In dozens of places, we see Jesus telling of things that must come to pass. The apostles spoke of Jesus who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. A great sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. So for the believing children of God, which I pray all of you are, you believe and trust in Christ and you become an adopted son or daughter of the living God, for us who believe, this brings comfort and peace that what is going on today in this world are not random acts that are out of control. Our Father in heaven, who is always good and righteous and just and merciful and gracious, is allowing these things to occur that will ultimately bring His eternal plan to fruition. That God is in control. And therefore, we can take comfort and rest and peace and not be so twisted up in knots over what is happening every day that we would be paralyzed in how to live, especially how to live for the Lord. Well, what drives this jihad, this holy war against unbelievers, this desire to bring a caliphate, which is a huge land mass that would be called the Islamic State, that would be able to branch out from there and bring the entire world population into submission, into Islam, which is really what Islam means, is submission. What drives it? I mean, what is the power at the root of it? It's really interesting that in the past 50 or 60 years, many people have rejected the Bible for verses like what we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, which reads, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in His image, had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Many people who have looked at the Bible trying to decide, well, is it true or not? And they're trying to evaluate it. They look at that verse and they say, beheadings? Are you serious? Nobody does that anymore. I mean, we haven't seen mass beheading since the French Revolution back in the 1800s. And after that, I mean, it was so horrific. Nobody does that anymore. And so the Bible is false. We're advanced too far. We don't behead people anymore. So the Bible's not true, they say. Well, here we are. Here we are. At a time when these beheadings are a common practice of ISIS. The beheadings in Libya of the 21 Coptic Christians last week. Just because they were Christians. That is startling to us. To be beheaded because of your faith. Exactly what Revelation chapter 20 says. Again, the Bible has proved itself to be true. And I am aware that that scene that everyone saw on the beach of the jihadis marching these Christians in orange jumpsuits on the beach, I am aware that many experts are saying that's a faked video and they're probably not on a beach, probably at a green screen, and there probably wasn't that many. There's probably 6 or 8, and they were multiplied, computer-generated stuff. I read all of that. But nobody doubts that they have been beheaded and killed. It really brings it home to our soul when our brothers and sisters in Christ are being beheaded for their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. Well, when we ask the question, what is the driving force behind all of this? Depending on which scholar you read, the Quran contains anywhere from 45 to 109 different verses that call Muslims to war with unbelievers for the sake of Islamic rule. And some of the verses in the Quran are quite graphic, commanding believers to behead unbelievers, to cut off their body parts, and kill the infidels wherever they are. Muslims who do not join the jihad, who don't go along with this brand of teaching, are called hypocrites, and they are warned that Allah will send them to hell if they don't join the holy war. unlike all the verses in the Old Testament which talk about the Hebrews going to war and killing, the verses of violence in the Quran are mostly open-ended, meaning that they are not restrained by historical context or the surrounding text. They are part of the eternal, unchanging word of Allah, they believe, and just as relevant or subjective now as they were back then when it was written. When we look at that and look at what's going on in our world today, it's very easy to conclude that human life has very little value in this worldview. Human life doesn't have any value at all, actually. And that death and the destroying of lives, of different lives, is a means to the objective of this worldwide Islamic rule. Killing people is a means to achieve the objective. Now, obviously, and we would be remiss if we didn't admit this, that there are approximately 1.2 billion Muslims in the world and only a couple of million subscribe to this ideology. But a couple of million is a lot. That's a lot of people. The rest are rather quiet about the whole issue, which is disturbing as well. So when we look to the Bible for answers, we begin to understand what is driving this worldview. When we just think about this group's focus on death, the focus on death to achieve their objective, we're reminded of a couple of things that Jesus said. In John chapter 8, Jesus says these words. He's speaking to the religious leaders of the day who didn't know God. And Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth." You are of your father, the devil, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders who rejected God. You are of your father, he says, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Later on, two chapters later in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus, in that great message about "I am the good shepherd," he says, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The thief comes to kill. The devil is a murderer. Jesus comes to give everlasting life, he says in John 10:28. So we have two opposite actions and goals in these passages. One is death, the other is life. Christians and Jews believe in Yahweh as the giver of life. In the Islamic faith, they believe in a God named Allah who directs the jihad, as this ISIS group believes, and they believe primarily in death to achieve their goals. Well, and what does Scripture say about this? We have Yahweh saying one thing, and we have Allah saying another thing. Because they are diametrically opposed to what they're saying, they cannot be the same one. They can't be the same one because they're saying different things. Let me just quickly read for you some passages out of the book of Isaiah. This is what God says about Himself. In Isaiah, I'll go through these pretty fast. It'll be hard to follow. Isaiah 44:6, "I am Yahweh, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." 44:8, "Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you that from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one." Isaiah 45:5, "I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God besides me." Verse 6 of 45, "That they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other." 45 at the end of verse 14, "Surely God is in you, and there is no other. There is no other God." 45 verse 18, thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, there is no other. In 45:21, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you, the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. In 46 verse 9, remember the former things, for I am God, there is no other, I am God, there is none like me. And on it goes. You get it? Does everybody get that? There is one God and there is no other. He says so himself. He says so himself. So what does the Bible say then about all the other gods that people worship? What does it say? Well, Psalm 96, verse 4 and 5 says this, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, for He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Psalm 96, 4 and 5. All the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Later in Psalm 106, 37 and 38, just heart-wrenching verses, speaking of the Hebrews who chased these false gods, these idols. Psalmist says, and they even sacrificed their own sons and their own daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with their blood. See what happened there? They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. The demons were the idols of Canaan, and the gods of all the people are idols. So the gods of the people are idols, and all the idols are demons. Leviticus 17:7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they played the harlot. This shall be a statute for them forever throughout all of their generations. They were sacrificing to demons, which were idols, which were the gods of the nations. Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed to demons and to not God. They sacrificed to demons, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that their fathers did not fear. So there's clear biblical teaching that there is only one God, and all of the others that are worshipped on earth are called idols, which are actually demons. It flows and follows logically then that Satan, who is the great destroyer and the murderer of humanity, is the motivating force to the death and destruction that we see every night on television, and it will continue until it's stopped by great force. And that's the only answer. So, what shall believers do? Okay, so what do we do? Well, there's a couple of things that we can do as we watch all of these events unfold. The first thing to do is to think biblically and historically. We got to think biblically, and that's what we're doing this morning. We also have to think historically. You will hear from the president and the spokespeople from the State Department that there is a moral equivalence between ISIS and Christians, between the jihadis and the Christians, because of the Crusades. That is a reprehensible and offensive lie. It is so sad that educated, intelligent people think so poorly of the American people that they are going to play upon our ignorance of history. Oh, Christians had the Crusades, therefore we're just like them. How obscene, absolutely obscene that is. It offends me greatly. And it's a lie. Because if you read history, or you know history, you would know that in about the year 1000, the Muslims decided to do what they're doing today and to take over a huge portion of land and set up an Islamic state. That's what they did. They invaded and took control of the Holy Land from the Mediterranean Sea all the way into central Iraq, or not what is modern-day Iraq, Syria back in those days, all the way up through Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, which we have the seven churches of Asia Minor. At that time, Turkey, what is now Turkey, was mostly Christian. They came in and they killed everybody with great and terrible atrocities. A number of years later, about 75 years later, in 1075, the Christians in Europe said, you know, that's just not going to stand. Let's go to war and push them out. The Crusades, the crusade is, that word literally means, we're going to bring the cross. And the armies of Europe basically came to push the Muslims back to Saudi Arabia area. It was really a military campaign to retake conquered land that the Muslims had conquered. It was merely a war to control and possess land. And it was a terrible war, as all wars are certainly terrible, but especially in that area, in that era. Do you know how warfare was conducted in the year 1000? If you watch the History Channel, you can see some of these recreations of these wars. These soldiers have a sword about that long and a big shield. And they go out in the field and they're just hacking and whacking away. That was how war worked. They had no machines. And it was bloody and it was gruesome. And there was atrocities abound because that's how war worked. But isn't it interesting in this culture today, because so many don't even know the history of what happened in the Crusades, that it was the Christians fighting to take back the land that are accused of the atrocities? What about the atrocities of the Muslims when they originally conquered the land? Does anyone ever hear about that? The killing of innocent men, women, and children, and livestock? Do we ever hear about that? No. All we hear about is, oh, the Christians came and came into the Holy Land and killed people. They were repossessing land that had been conquered previously. It is no different than any other ancient war. And so we need to understand history. And we need to understand that this position that this administration is taking is what we would call a logical straw man. It's deceiving, it is a lie, and we need to stand up and say, we're not taking it. That is a lie. That is a lie. Don't play on the ignorance of the American people who don't know history. We need to know history and stand up for the truth. Say, we are not the same as these individuals. The Crusades was a just war. They conquered the Holy Land. The Christians in Europe took it back. That's all it's about. And they do so with spears and swords that long and a shield. That's the way the world worked in the year 1000 AD. The next thing we can remember and speak boldly is that the Christian message is one of life and peace. There's not one verse in the New Testament where Jesus asks you to go kill somebody if they don't believe the gospel. Not one. Conversely, Jesus says, remember in the Sermon on the Mount? Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. They kill their enemies. We love our enemies and pray for them. We are never called to kill anybody for any reason. So never let that proposition stand. Stand up with courage and say, no, that is wrong. That is a lie. The New Testament never calls us to kill anybody. And they say, oh, well, what about David Koresh and Jim Jones? Well, okay, what about them? Do you remember them? think Jim Jones was back in the middle of the late 70s. David Koresh down in Waco, Texas in the late 80s. Remember them? They didn't kill anybody. As far as David Koresh goes, he said he was Jesus, the Messiah. He gathered together about 40, 45 people, mostly family members. They were living in this compound in Waco, Texas. And the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms basically came in, destroyed the building, caught it on fire, and burned everybody alive. They didn't kill anybody. They were killed by the United States government. And as far as Jim Jones goes, he's telling people he's the Messiah. So they all go down to Guyana in South America. They have their little commune, and Jim Jones convinces them that the end is near, drink the Kool-Aid, and they all drank the Kool-Aid, which had poison in it, and they all died. They didn't kill anybody. And those are the two examples that are being thrown up in our face every single day on the news. Somebody's got to stand up and say, no, those individuals, those movements didn't kill anybody. On one hand, they killed themselves. The other hand, the federal government killed them. So don't let the proposition stand, because the gospel never tells us to kill anybody. Read it over and over again. If you find a verse, tell me. I've never found that verse. So don't just buy into these arguments, because they're lies. They're flat out lies. Of course, the devil is the father of lies, so we know where all of that's coming from too. We can also do more in being active in addressing our concerns and our security concerns with our political leaders. The president is downplaying all of this. He needs to hear from us. Our senators, they need to hear from us. We need to write them letters. Our congressmen as well. We need to speak out against a new plan. You may have heard about it Thursday or Friday, which is going to dramatically increase the number of Syrian and Iraqi refugees to come into the United States under asylum as victims of war. How easy would it be for ISIS fighters to pose as Syrian or Iraqi refugees and be invited in? Doesn't sound like a good plan to me. We need to stand up and communicate with our elected officials. If these ISIS folks come in with all of these Syrian or Iraqi refugees, and once they are here, are they going to be opposed by law enforcement? Or will their killings just be called workplace violence or random acts of violence? Nothing to be concerned about. I want to know about that. We need to write to our elected officials and talk to them about that. Finally, I think this morning we need to understand that as the Lord allows these things to occur, He does so as a part of His eternal plan for the ages. There will be great chaos like this at the end time. I think many of us are starting to think, wow, what we were reading in the book of Revelation, this is getting kind of crazy out there. There will be great chaos in the end, but one day, as I read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we believe that Jesus will come and rapture believers, take us to meet Him in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, and bring us to the Father's house. We read about in John chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And I will come again, and I will bring you to myself, that where I am, there you may be as well, Jesus says. And then the tribulation, which we learned about in the book of Revelation, will commence on earth. You want to be with the Lord. You want to be a part of the raptured church. You don't want to be here. You think it's wild and crazy now. You don't want to be here after the Lord comes and brings believers in Jesus Christ to Himself. So if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you need to do that today. If you feel or sense that God is drawing you, then pray and ask God to forgive you. Repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, and I understand most of you are, now is the time to grow stronger in your faith. Now is the time to say, wow, Lord, everything you've written in your book seems to be coming true. Which means that rapture deal is true as well. This tribulation deal is true as well, and I really want to grow in my faith and be strong in the Lord to make sure and know for certain that I will be with the Lord forever, because we know that one day, perhaps very soon, we will be meeting the Lord in the air. So are you ready? When we see these things around the world, we need to ask ourselves, am I ready to be with the Lord if He comes right now? Am I walking with Him? Am I trusting Him? Am I believing in Him? Am I being obedient to His Word? Do I love Him more than I love the world? Do I believe Him more than I believe myself? Do I trust Him more than I trust my thoughts? Now is the time to strengthen faith and to work with each other, to minister to each other, to strengthen one another's faith, to help each other grow strong in the Lord. It's a wild world out there. It's not going to get better. It will get worse because the Lord is bringing this to the rule of the Antichrist, where the world is saying, all we want is peace and safety, peace and security. That's all we want. Then the Antichrist comes. We talked about that in Revelation. When we're not secure, we'll do anything to get it. Even go for the Antichrist, as many, many in the church will do. Don't let that be one of those individuals. Grow in your faith. Walk with the Lord. Trust in Him. And know that He has a plan, and receive from Him peace and comfort in spite of all of this going on, that our God reigns. That is the message of the kingdom. Our God reigns. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, thank You for this time, and it's really sad that a message like this needs to be proclaimed. But we do thank You for Your Word, that Your Word speaks to this. So many have thought that the church is out of touch and not connected with reality. And we see that Your Word speaks exactly to what is going on in this situation that we have in this world. So we pray for the families of all of those Christians who have been beheaded. We pray that You would bring peace and comfort. We pray that You would lead them to Your Word, where they could read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Of the souls under the altar who had been killed for their testimony and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cry out with their souls, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, until You avenge our blood on the earth. And Jesus gives them peace and comfort, saying, rest a little while longer. And in Revelation 20, verse 4, about those who were beheaded for their faith in Christ, pray that the families of these individuals would read those verses and take peace and comfort. We pray that You would stop this madness. And yet we know, Father, that You have an eternal plan, and all of this chaos is to bring about the arrival of the Antichrist, in which He will make peace and bring security and safety to the nations that everybody will be clamoring for. Help us to not be deceived. You've already told us about the Antichrist. So help us grow in our faith so that we would see world events through the lens of Your Word. Help us to grow in our faith, to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, to love one another fervently from the heart, even to the extent that we would help each other grow in our faith and each other's faith, that we would allow others, our brothers and sisters, to help us grow, to be more like Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that Your will would be done. We know that it will. And as the days are short, give us a burning fire in our own souls, that we would communicate with those who do not yet know you the love and mercy and grace and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would stand firm and we would not allow these lies about Christians to stand. That we would speak with boldness and courage the truth, just like Jesus did. So, Father, we ask for your help and we ask for your mercy, your leading and guiding through your Spirit, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.